First Timothy chapter number 1. Let's see which one of these is going to work. That one's okay there. That one's no good. First Timothy chapter number 1. We're going to continue with our study here in First Timothy, and we are going to pick up where we left off last time. If you'll look with me at First Timothy chapter number 1, verse 17. First Timothy chapter number 1, verse 17. And notice that we're jumping right, kind of right in the middle of a context here. He says at verse 17, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever." And the saints say, amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning. And we thank you for the way that as we spend time in your word, we see how your word brings up questions in our own mind about not just things now, but eternal issues. And we know that your word is the place that we need to go to learn these things and to study these things and to gain the insight and wisdom. And your word will teach us as it has done in the past, and so it will in the future. And God, we pray and ask for wisdom now as we look at these things that the Apostle Paul really identifies about you. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Notice again at verse 17, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." The Apostle Paul, here where we are at in this context, after reminding Timothy about the source of Paul's message, about the authority of the message that he's preaching, and reminding Timothy why Timothy's got a charge to teach no other doctrine, then what the Apostle Paul does at verse 17, you can see he just brings forth this glory, this glorious praise of God for all that he is going to do in saying, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." When you read that, you want to read it in the sense that Paul is just overwhelmed with glorifying and praising God as Paul thinks about why God is doing what he's doing. Paul takes an eternal perspective there. Oops, got a mosquito or something flying around up here. All right, so if you see me going like that, I'm not being filled with the Spirit or something, okay? So anyway, you know, there you go, bestowing a blessing, yeah. Oh man, so all right. I was watching some of the, I missed that part. Yeah, I was watching. Oh man, we really were going to try to stay on track this morning, but I was watching some of the playoff game last night, the baseball playoff game, and I forget the guy's name, but many of them, when they go up to bat, of course they all cross themselves like this, you know, and everything. And I was thinking, now what exactly do they think that's going to do, you know? And I got to tell you, now see, I was raised in that system, and so I was just kind of thinking, now I used to do that same thing, you know. So I was kind of going, anyway. All right, that's what it is. Yeah, I tell you, yeah. All right, so back to verse 17 now. So Paul, I mean, he's just overwhelmed with praise and thanksgiving to God. And each of these four statements, he says them for each of these statements he says about God, things he says about God, he says for a particular reason in relationship to why God is doing now what he's doing. Look at the four different ways that the four different phrases he used to speak about God, about the Lord, the Godhead here. The first one is "now unto the King eternal." We talked about that last time, right? Remember that? We're going to review it just a few minutes. But the first one is "unto the King eternal." The second one is "immortal." The third one is "invisible." The fourth is "the only wise God." Excuse me. The honor and... I think I swallowed that mosquito. Oh, man. Well, yeah. Well, it's some protein anyway, right? So you have these four phrases that Paul uses to speak about God, and then he says, "Be glory and honor forever and ever and amen." And what I hope to accomplish today, at least to some degree, is that we would get a better appreciation of not just what Paul's thinking of when he identifies the Lord by these four different phrases, but that we'll think that same way so that we can, with Paul, say exactly what he says, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And from our hearts to say, amen, so be it. Okay? Paul is looking out there into the future, and all four of these things are going to be demonstrated, not just now, but some actually out in the future there for all eternity. The first one, when he says the King eternal, let's real briefly review that. Go back with me to Psalms 10. Go back with me to Psalms 10, if you would. And let's just review this one very briefly, because we went down verse by verse. At some detail, Psalms 10 at verse 16. We look back at the verse 1 and read our way down to it. But look at Psalms 10, 16. When he says, now unto the King eternal, look at Psalms 10, verse 16. He says, the Lord is King forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. All right, and you think, well, now why would the Apostle Paul go back and draw upon Psalms here when Psalms is talking about the earthly prophetic program, and yet Paul is talking about the mystery heavenly program, right? And we talked about that in the context here. When the psalmist says at chapter 10, verse 16, the Lord is King forever and ever, there's something the Lord's going to do to manifest that He is King forever and ever in the earth. And what is it? Well, if you look back at verse 1, why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? It's the context is the tribulation period, the believing remnant, asking the Lord, why are you standing off so far off? The Lord hides Himself from Israel during that tribulation period. And what's happening now, verse 2, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Verse 3, the wicked. Verse 4, the wicked. Verse 5, his ways are always grievous. Verse 6, you've got the wicked that is oppressing the believing remnant. The believing remnant feel like they have been abandoned by God. Where's God? And then what happens in the context here, look at verse 12. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand. Forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He has said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen, the Lord, thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. There's the believing remnant trusting God. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is King forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of the land. What is it that it's going to take the Lord to do in order to demonstrate that He is King forever and ever over this earth? He has to break the arm of the wicked. He has to totally and completely destroy the satanic policy of evil out of this earth. And He's going to do it till He finds none. He is going to totally and completely purge this earth of all satanic rebellion ever was. See that? Paul goes to this passage and draws upon that principle. What is it going to take for God to get rid of all rebellion out of the heavenly places? What is the end result going to be? God is going to establish Himself as He said, look back over, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Now, unto the King eternal, the way that God is going to demonstrate Himself to be the King eternal in the heavenly places is by totally and completely destroying the satanic policy of evil out of the heavenly places till He finds none, and He's going to place you as a member of the body of Christ out there. And that's what Paul has in mind when he says, now unto the King eternal. The Lord is going to demonstrate Himself to be the King eternal in those heavenly places. See what's going on there? Now look, that was from last week. Did you believe I did that in about 8 minutes? Whoa. Now look at the next one. So the first one there really has that eternal perspective of the Lord demonstrating Himself to be King eternal in the heavenly places. Look at the next phrase, the next word. And what is it? It's the word immortal. Anybody know what that word means? That was good. That was good. Let's look at a few verses that are going to help us appreciate the word immortal. But as you can see, it's really two words. What is it? And immortal. See that? Why would the Apostle Paul, as he's thinking about the body of Christ in the heavenly places, he's already said now, by saying to the King eternal, what it's going to take for the Lord to demonstrate Himself to be the eternal King in the heavenly places is place the body of Christ out there. But why bring up this issue about the Lord and Him being immortal? Why that? Well, what's that word mean? What does it imply? Let's first of all look at the word mortal. The word mortal, right? Go with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter number 6. I want you to see what the word mortal has to do with when used of you and me. All right? I want you to see what the word mortal has to do with when used of you and me. There are those that believe, those in Christianity that believe that when you die, you cease to exist, and then at the resurrection, then you come back into existence. It's called conditional immortality, things like that. Sometimes you'll hear me say things like, you're never dying soul, you're immortal soul. Sometimes you'll hear me say things like that, right? And people take exception to that. They say, well, no, there's no such thing in the Bible as a never-dying soul. There's no such thing as an immortal soul. Only Jesus Christ is immortal. That's what they say. But do you have Romans 6? Hold Romans 6. Go back with me to 1 Timothy 6. Sorry to be confusing here, but look over to 1 Timothy 6. Look at this verse, 1 Timothy 6. We'll actually come back to this one, but I want you to see it in this context. 1 Timothy 6, 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in His times He shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath what? So see, that verse, that phrase, is why some people say the only person who has immortality is Jesus Christ, and therefore when you die, you cease to exist. From a phrase like that, okay? So keep that phrase in mind. Put a marker in that verse. We will visit that verse a little bit later on. But go with me to Romans chapter 6. You need to understand in the Bible what the word mortal has reference to. Look over to Romans chapter number 6 at verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal what? Look at chapter 8. Look at chapter 8 and verse 11. Chapter 8 of Romans and verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal what? Okay, now go to 1 Corinthians 15. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. You're going to see this right away, why Paul talks about this. But look over to 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 53. Look at verse 15:53. Look at 15:53. It says this: for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on what? Immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and when this mortal shall have put on immortality. Okay, question. What does mortal have reference to? Is mortal a reference to your spirit, your soul, or your body? Clearly, the word mortal, when you see the word mortal, it is not equal to, but it's referring to that part of you which is your body. Everybody got that? That's pretty simple, isn't it? So when somebody says that only Jesus Christ has immortality, if mortal is a reference to that part of you which is your body, then if somebody is immortal, what's that mean? What's that? Okay. What's that? Okay. All right. Okay. So, if mortal has reference to the body, that part of you which is your body, then if you say immortal, let me ask it this way. What kind of body will you have? Go with me to Philippians 3 real quick. No. Stay here. I'm sorry. Stay here. Just stay here. Look. It's right in the verse here. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:53. For this corruptible... Now, when he says this corruptible, what's he talking about? He's talking about your body. For this corruptible, that's your physical body. This corruptible must put on what? Is your body right now, is it corruptible or incorruptible? It's corruptible. So it must put on what? Incorruption. And this mortal, that's your physical body, must put on what? Okay, when will that occur? At the resurrection and for the rapture for the members of the body of Christ, right? See, what verse 53 is talking about when he says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. Are you ever going to have an immortal body? Yes. Without death. You, see, right now, what kind of body do you have? Yes. You do know that, right? But what kind of body are you going to have? You are going to have an immortal body. How do you know that? Because the Word of God says so. It also says at verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Don't you love that phrase there? When is death going to be swallowed up in victory for you? Not the day you die, but when? The day you're resurrected. So what does immortality have to do with? What had to occur in order for an immortal body to be real? Resurrection had to occur. But in order for that to occur, what had to occur? So take those thoughts and go back with me. Why then would Paul say, go back with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. This is simple, but it's exciting. When he says over in 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King eternal, what's the next phrase he says? Why tell us that? Because he conquered death. That's why. You see, the one who is going to prove himself to be the King eternal by kicking the rebellion out of the heavenly places, as well as on the earth, of course. But we're talking about relationships with the body of Christ. The one who is going to prove himself to be the King eternal by defeating the plan and policy of the wicked out of the heavenly places is the one who already beat him at the cross. The one who already tasted death. The one who has already stood toe-to-toe and face-to-face with his adversary and beat him at the cross. That's why it says now unto the King, eternal, immortal. The way he's going to manifest, the reason he's going to manifest himself to be the King eternal is because he already demonstrated that he beat death. You see that? And because he beat death, that's how come you're going to beat it. Not because of our own energy and own strength and that type of thing, but because you're in Christ, right? Look how Paul says it over here at 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. You see why Paul refers to him there as immortal? Christ died, but he isn't dead. How come? Because he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. And he right now is indeed the only one who has an immortal body. Now, will you get one day? Yes. Praise the Lord. We're thankful for that, right? But he today is the only one that has an immortal body. If mortality is a reference to the body, does God the Father have an immortal body? What does the word mortal mean? It doesn't mean body. It's a reference to the body, but it means what? It means subject to death. Is God subject to death? Is God the Holy Spirit subject to death? We're kind of tying into point number 3 here in just a second, all right? You see, who is the only member of the Godhead that is different than the other two? Jesus Christ is not only God. Now, to say that statement, some people just go, if they hear me saying that, they're just going to go berserko and go nuts and everything, and they're going to call me a blasphemer. Jesus Christ is more than God. Whoa, now we're really treading on blasphemy, aren't we? How is Jesus Christ more than God? Because he's also man. God the Father is not God and man. God the Holy Spirit is not God and man. God the Son, the second member of the Godhead, the Word, was made flesh. Again, I'm getting to point number 3 already, ahead of myself, okay? But Jesus Christ, when it says, in fact, the way, did I tell you to hold 1 Timothy chapter 6? Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Look at the phrase here. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll get 2 Timothy 1 in just a moment here. Again, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is 1 Timothy 6:15. Talking about Jesus Christ, which in His times He shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Verse 16. Who what? Who only hath immortality, comma, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach to. We'll talk about that in a second. But you see why Paul says that now? Jesus Christ is the only person who right now has an immortal body. You don't have one yet. You have a mortal body. How do I know? Because you're still here. And some other reasons, right? Which we won't get into, right? You know? Yeah. We have an immortal body. When the Apostle Paul says about the Lord Jesus Christ, unto the King, eternal and mortal, he's saying, the one who took on death already and already beat it. Now look at 2 Timothy 1. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 9. He says, who hath saved us? He's not asking a question, he's making a statement, right? Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. When? See, the purpose there is the purpose of the body of Christ. The purpose of the mystery, right? And then he says the next verse, but is now made manifest, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Stop there for a moment. That's Christ's appearing to Paul. With me there? That's not talking about His appearing as recorded when He came to Israel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's Christ appearing to Paul. And in Christ appearing to Paul, look what it says here, verse 10 again. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath... There is their idea. What He did. He abolished death and hath brought life and what? There is immortality to life. How? Through the gospel, through Paul's gospel. Through Paul's gospel, through the gospel that Jesus Christ committed to Paul's trust. Through that message, you find out how death not only has been conquered, but how it will be conquered for you. You see, that verse says, He has brought life and immortality to light. He's brought light on the question, how is death going to be conquered for you and me? How is death going to be gotten rid of throughout the universe? How is it going to happen? It's going to happen through Christ. He took it on at the cross and He beat it. He has brought life and immortality to light. How? Through the gospel. See what's going on there? So when the Apostle Paul says, and attributes to the Lord, you can go back to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Back in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, when he says, now unto the King eternal, the one who is going to demonstrate himself to be the King eternal by ridding the heavenly places of all satanic rebellion, every bit of it, is also the one who is immortal, the one who took on death and beat it, and because he beat it, you will beat it. Not because of you or me, not because of us, but because you're in Christ. His resurrection guarantees your resurrection. Look back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and Philippians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and Philippians chapter number 3. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. It says at verse 21, 1 Corinthians 15, 21 says this. For since by man came what? Death. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. It didn't... You know, I don't want to confuse anybody on this. But understand this. Can God die? No. But did Christ die? But isn't Christ God? Can God die? Jesus... Yeah. Whoa, wait a minute. Listen. Jesus Christ... There is no one like Jesus Christ. He's more than God because He is God and man. And Jesus Christ is 100% God and 100% man, though of course sin apart and so forth. And Jesus Christ died for my sins and your sins as man. It would be no challenge for God to take on death. That verse says, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. And that man is Jesus Christ. I'm not denying his deity at all. That's where people get confused. That's where they get upset. Oh, you're denying the deity of Jesus Christ. No. Jesus Christ is both man and God. And to deny one, to say he's not God, is equally as wrong as saying he is not man. There is no one else like him. And so when the Bible talks about who only has immortality, well, God has immortality. He never was subject to death. God can't die. God the Son, who became man, took on a body and taken on that body for the purpose of dying, being that perfect sacrifice. See what happens there? By man came also the resurrection of the dead. Now, I think I told you to get Philippians chapter number 3, but don't go there. Go to Romans 8, and we'll get Philippians 3. Go to Romans 8 here. Look at this. Look at Romans 8. Romans chapter number 8. And notice with me, if you would, at verse 28. Romans 8, 28. He says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That's good to know that, isn't it? Man, that's a good verse, you know. Sometimes you look a lot on the things of life and you say, Lord, this right now is challenging whether or not I believe. And so you go right back to that verse and say, but you know what, Lord, I'll just rest that verse is true. Okay? And then he says at verse 20, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the what? Firstborn among what? Many brethren. The word firstborn is a reference to resurrection. He's firstborn in resurrection. He's said to be not just the firstborn, but he's also said to be the firstfruits. And if you have the firstfruits, what else is true? You got more coming. If he's the firstborn of many brethren, what do you got? You got more coming. Guess who it is? You. When the Apostle Paul talks about, you can go to Philippians now, when the Apostle Paul speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ, he says now unto the King eternal, immortal, he conquered death. He never will have to taste death again. He died into sin. He died into sin once. And he lives unto God. That's why you will live unto God. Because you are in Christ. And Paul says in Philippians chapter number 1 here. I guess it would help if I got there myself. Philippians 3. Philippians 3 verse 20. For our conversation is where? In heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall... And this is a good verse too. What's he going to do? He shall change our vile body. That's part of the verse some of us don't believe, right? The vile part, we don't believe that part. But anyway, he says, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. He has right now an immortal, glorious body, and that's the kind of body you are going to have. There was a question that came up at the end of the Sunday school class, and then it kind of carried on afterwards, and that was the idea, well, if somebody, say, dies as a child, they're a believer, for example, they die as a child, so a 7-year-old, 8 years old, whatever, 10 years old, and they're, you know, maybe 4'2", and they go to be with the Lord, what kind of body are they going to have? Let that verse tell you. Are they going to have a 7-year-old body forever? Not if that verse says that we're going to have a body fashioned like unto His glorious body. Anyway, another issue. When the Apostle Paul says to the King eternal, immortal, you understand why he's saying that now? He took on death. He beat death as man. He is God. He took death on as man and beat it as man. By man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. The reason that you are going to rise from the dead is because you're in Christ. He's immortal. You're going to have an immortal body. You can be raised from the dead to rule and reign with Him in the heavenly place. You see why Paul says this now? Quickly, go back to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Next phrase. Why does he say invisible here? The next one is invisible. This is an interesting one here. He says at 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible. Why does he say invisible? Well, the most common explanation is, well, because you can't see him. And that's true. And that's going to come in a little bit in just a moment here. But it's more than just you can't see him. Because are you going to see Him? Yes, you're going to see Him. And Paul is thinking about out there in the future, under the King Eternal. He's talking about the future out there. Immortal. He's already taken on death and beat it. And you're going to take on death. And Christ is going to raise you from the dead. So when he says invisible, what's he mean, invisible? Well, let's first of all, again, think about some things about the Godhead here. Go with me, if you would, to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 24. Some things about the God. Things about God. Look at John chapter 4, verse 24. What do you know about God? John 4, 24. First phrase. What is it? God is a spirit. God is a spirit. Now, he's not like Casper the Friendly Ghost and that kind of thing, okay? You know, God is a spirit. Well, what's a spirit? Can you see a spirit? You really can't. God the Holy Spirit is also a spirit. Now, if you would, go to John 1. These are all things you know, but let's just review them. Go to John 1, 1. John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, so question. In the beginning, the Word, did the Word have a body? No. So in the beginning, whenever the beginning was, the Word was already there. And the Word, like the Father and like the Spirit, was a spirit. But what are we told in verse 14 of John, chapter 1? And the Word what? The Word was made flesh. Which member of the Godhead enfleshed Himself in order to become the Redeemer on behalf of the whole Godhead? Obviously the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 here. Look at Hebrews chapter number 10. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Hebrews 10 verse 5. Hebrews 10 5. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith. This is what Christ said. He said to the Father, He said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a what? A body hast thou prepared me. The only member of the Godhead that enfleshed Himself was God the Son, the second member of the Godhead, the Word. And now look at Colossians chapter number 1 and hold Hebrews chapter number 1. Go to Colossians chapter number 1 and get Hebrews chapter number 1. What's that? That's right. Lots of verses today. lots of cross references here. Look at, you should have Hebrews chapter number 1 and you should have Colossians chapter number 1. All right, look at this. Why does Paul say invisible? Look at Colossians chapter number 1 and look at verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the what? Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. So God the Father is invisible. God the Spirit is invisible. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. So what's true about Christ? He's visible. Jesus Christ is the visible member of the Godhead. He's the only member of the Godhead that man has ever seen or will ever see. Jesus Christ is the visible member of the Godhead. When the disciples ask the Lord, they say, Lord, show us of the Father. And the Lord says, wait a minute, have I been so long with you and hast thou not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus Christ is the visible member of who God is. What God is, what He's about, what He's like, how He thinks. God enfleshed Himself for the purpose of relating to you and me. For the purpose of becoming a man. Look at Hebrews chapter 1 again. Look at Hebrews chapter number 1 again. Hebrews chapter number 1, verse 3. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. God is a person. And Jesus Christ is the express image of His person. It has been said before and it's true. Why is it that God told Israel, don't make images? Why? Because God already had His image. It's God the Son. And He was God. Not stone and trees and rocks. The very image of God Himself. to make an image of anything else, or anything at all for that matter, is idolatry. But why then does the apostle, if Jesus Christ is the visible member of the Godhead, go back to 1 Timothy chapter number 1, why does Paul say when attributing this to the Lord, He's the King eternal, He's the one that's going to conquer and get rid of wickedness out of the heavenly places, He's immortal, He took on death, why does Paul say invisible? You can't see Him now, and therefore what must you do? Think of Hebrews 11. What's it say? Verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of what? Things not seen. See that? If you can't see the Lord, then how do you know He's the King eternal? How do you know He's immortal? Paul is telling, listen, Timothy, this doctrine, charge somebody to teach no other doctrine. Don't go back to the law. It doesn't do what God wants to have done. Grace will work. Grace will produce what God's looking for. Christ committed to me this message. I was a blasphemer, but He saved me to commit to me this distinct and separate message. Timothy, go out and preach this message. It'll result in people getting saved and edified. It's the message that's going to produce the body of Christ and fill the heavenly places with this new creature. And so, in saying invisible, what's he telling Timothy? Timothy? Between the two of them, who saw Christ? Paul or Timothy? Paul did. What does Timothy have to do? He's got to walk by faith, trusting somebody he can't see. Isn't that what you and I have to do today? Now, unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. Even though Jesus Christ, He's already conquered death. But how do you know it? Because you trust His Word. Now, let me ask you this. In heaven, will you still walk by faith? Think about that. That's the answer right there. We'll always live by faith. That's exactly right. Faith is believing God. Will we quit believing God when we're there? No, we'll believe Him more than we ever have. My throat's going here, right? You're going to believe God more than you ever have when you're with the Lord. The concept that when we're finally with the Lord, we're going to quit having faith. Where does that come from? Paganism. It's a wrong definition of faith. Faith is believing what God says. It is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Why, when we get to heaven, if faith is the substance, the ground upon which you hope all that you hope for, that is based upon the Word of God, why would you quit believing it once you're there? You don't quit functioning by faith. When you get to heaven, you still believe God. You're going to believe Him forever. Look at this. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy 6, I'm sorry. 1 Timothy 6. Now look at this phrase here. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 16. Who only hath immortality. Now look at the next phrase. Dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see. Did I give you the right reference? Wait a minute now. If no man has seen, what do you call that? How about invisible? How about no man can see? What do you call that? How about invisible? See, usually when we think of the word visible, we think about, oh man, you know, I lost my eyes. But that there are plenty of people that have physical eyes and they can see, but they can't see. Isn't that true? When Paul talks about there's this light, this light that no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. But wait a minute. If God is light, not light like the sun, He is light, He is truth. He is God. He is the sustainer of all things, the creator of all things. He is light. But that light that no man can approach unto, no man has seen. Who can approach unto it And who's there already? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it says invisible. See, for you and me, not just now, but all eternity, we're going to keep functioning by faith. Why? Because we're going to believe God. We're going to trust His Word. The fourth thing he says is this, I see some puzzled looks, and that's my fault, okay? Didn't do a good job of explaining that, but that's okay. We'll just move on here. Look at the fourth thing here. I guess when the preacher looks out and sees everybody confused and thinks, boy, I sure didn't do a good job, the best thing is let's quickly move on, okay? Let's quickly move on before it gets any muddier, right? But anyway, look at the next one. Give some thought to that one, okay? But anyway, look at the next one, and this is an exciting one as well. He says, the only wise God. Now, you know where he's going with this one, right? The only wise God. Quickly, let's run some references. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. The only wise God. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Why does Paul say it that way? The only wise God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and he says at verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the what? Okay, so we want to trail that word wisdom a little bit. When he says here, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, but understand when he says Christ, he's talking about some particular aspect of Christ, and what is it? Look back at verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ remain of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. When he talks about Christ in verse 24, that's Christ crucified is the power of God. Jump down to verse 23. But we preach Christ what? Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, and that's Christ crucified is the power of God. Christ crucified is the wisdom of God. When you talk about the wisdom of God, it centers in the message of Christ crucified. So think about that word wisdom now. Look at what Paul says in chapter 2. Chapter 2 at verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, that hidden wisdom, then what's that verse say? They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That is just one amazing verse. In this time in history, there's obviously a lot in the news about war, the Iraqi war, the Afghanistan war, and different things like that. And there's a lot of discussion on the news media about, well, what did we know and when did we know it? What did the enemy know and when did the enemy know it? And in terms of military strategy and so forth, they have different levels of classifying information. They have unclassified, and next is classified, and then secret, and then top secret. And what makes something top secret as compared to the other three levels and so forth is the idea is that if the enemy could get a hold of this information, it would guarantee our failure, our defeat, our downfall. That's what makes something top secret as compared to, say, secret or classified or non-classified in military terms. Had Satan known the hidden wisdom of God, how many times have we said this at this church, right? Had Satan known the mystery, had he known the hidden wisdom of God, that was the top secret information, that verse says right there, that he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And sometimes people give you a hard time and say, well, that verse doesn't say Satan, the word Satan doesn't appear anywhere in that verse. And that's true. But that verse says the princes of this world. Who is the prince of this world? Satan. You betcha. Had Satan known the mystery, had Satan known the hidden wisdom of God, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But why does Paul, as Paul's thinking about the church, the body of Christ, and telling Timothy, Timothy, stick with the message. It's the message that God is proclaiming today that will form the body of Christ, and he'll place that body of Christ in heavenly places. Why does he say the only wise God? Well, Go with me to the book of Ezekiel. Go with me to the book of Ezekiel. There's a specific reason why he says the only wise God. What am I looking for? Ezekiel 28, I think is what I'm looking for. Yeah, Ezekiel 28. Look at this, Ezekiel 28. In the context here, the writer Ezekiel speaks of the prince of Tyrus in verse 2, the king of Tyrus down in verse 11, 12, 13. But the power behind the prince of Tyrus and the king of Tyrus is the adversary Satan himself. Chapter 28, Ezekiel 28. And he says about the adversary, he says about Satan, notice what he says at verse 3. And think about this here. Look at verse 2, 28:2. Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. Now, does that kind of sound like something that somebody else said? You betcha. Yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Now watch verse 3. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. Think about that phrase. When the Old Testament wants to set a standard for somebody who is wise in terms of figuring out secrets, interpreting dreams, foretelling the future, when the Old Testament sets a standard for who to compare with, it puts forth Daniel. And this verse, God says through Ezekiel to the adversary, you are wiser than Daniel. And God says here at verse 3, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they... Ooh, that's an important key here. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. And the adversary believed that. And it was true. There was no secret that any human being could hide from the adversary. And by his wisdom, look at what the next verse says, by the adversary's wisdom, verse 4, with thy wisdom, with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and hast gotten gold and silver unto thy treasures by thy great wisdom. See the repeated reference to his wisdom? And by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. See that? Because Satan, his wisdom, his capacity to think and reason and utilize various things, he placed himself in a place of exalted position in this earth. He took Jesus Christ to the mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and he did it in a moment of time. You tell me that guy didn't have some power. And he says, listen, all these kingdoms will I give unto you. It's been delivered unto me. Satan, by his wisdom, had it delivered unto him. His craft, his genius, his intelligence. He said, he says, just try to hold a secret from me and I'll figure it out. God says, okay. In fact, God didn't even say okay. But God simply kept the secret. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and Colossians chapter 2. God did keep his secret. When that verse in Ezekiel said, there is no secret that they can hide from thee, that little they there excluded one person in particular. God. It was true that there was no secret that man could hide from Satan. But God himself kept something hidden. Some wisdom. Here Satan's wisdom competing against God's wisdom. But the limit... Satan thought the limit of God's wisdom was limited to his written word in terms of what was written at the time, because of course the mystery wasn't written at the time, right? In terms of human, the Bible and so forth. And he thought that all God's wisdom was laid out in connection to how he was going to redeem the earth through the nation of Israel. That's God's total display of wisdom, how he's going to do it. Apostle Paul comes along and says this, back to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught." Verse 7, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Satan, in all of his wisdom, could not figure out the hidden wisdom of God. Nobody could. The Lord Jesus Christ saves Saul of Tarsus, makes him Paul the Apostle, and then over about a 20 to 25 year period of time, he begins to give the Apostle Paul in installments, bits and pieces of this hidden wisdom. And it causes Satan to go, "Man, if there was one thing I would do different, I would not have crucified the Lord of glory." "He taketh the wise in their own craftiness." Satan thought for sure the cross would absolutely guarantee the defeat of God's plan and purpose to ever use Israel. He has to curse him, and he can never therefore use him, even if he does raise Christ from the dead. He can't use his nation. They themselves blasphemed. They cursed. He can't use him. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Well, come here, Paul. Saul, come here. I want to talk to you." And begins to unfold to him the mystery. Look at how he says it over at Colossians. Did I say Colossians 2? Look over to Colossians 2. Watch this. And we're going to wrap it up here. Maybe, right? We will. I just want to try this up. Look over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter number 2 says this. Verse 14. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his" what? "Nailing it to his cross," verse 15 now, "and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it," in the cross. See that? By the cross. The very thing that Satan was counting on would absolutely spell the final and once and for all eternal doom of God's plan to ever win. That winds up being the very thing that God had to have happen. Not only to enable him and allow him to redeem Israel and reconcile the earth, but now you find out through the mystery, hidden mystery information given to Paul, that he was going to form this new creature, the church, the body of Christ, made up of just lost Jew and Gentile life, placing them into one body and reconciling the heavenly places. And when Satan thinks about that, that message just makes a show of him openly. Quickly to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Let's wrap it up here. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. So when Paul says this, when he calls him the only wise God, you see now why he does it? There is a dispute in this universe, not primarily over power, but rather over wisdom. The mystery, that secret message revealed to the Apostle Paul, declares that God is the only wise God. His wisdom outflanked Satan's wisdom. The wisest of all, wiser than Daniel even. And God was still wiser yet. And he beat him by simply keeping some information secret. That's why Paul says the only wise God. And therefore, when you look at all four of those things together, verse 17, "Now unto the King eternal," he's going to get rid of wickedness out of the heavenly places. He's immortal. He beat death already. He's invisible. He's dwelling in that light which no man can approach into, no man has seen. You and I are going to walk by faith in that. The only wise God, it took the mystery program to clean up the heavenly places. To him be glory and honor for how long? Forever and ever. And what? The saint said, Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word. And as we think about these things, as we're dismissed now and go to just live in the details of life, might we, in our mind this week, think about all four of these things and be able to say with the Apostle Paul, "To him be glory forever and ever. Amen."
Number 330.